And then the Gospel of John. How do you like that? I'm not going to read all three, but it'll be there in Matthew chapter 27. It'll be Mark chapter 15 and John chapter 19. As you know, we've been looking at all the sayings of our Lord while he hung on the cross. And we have covered, you know, five of them thus far. And we have two more. And it's interesting because the last two statements that Jesus made while he hung on the cross was a voice of triumph. And it's interesting because as we read our text, it was with a loud voice that he uttered, I believe, these last two statements that he did make from the cross. I find that phenomenal because I've been at the bedside of people who passed into eternity, being a hospice chaplain that I was for 16-some years. And I know at that time when they're about to pass, if they are able to speak, the voice is very, very soft, very, very weak. And I also know that at times, you know, prior to that, they are very, very thirsty. And the only way you can have them, at least to have some sense of relief, is to take a sponge at the very end of a stick and to swab it, you know, in water, and then to swab their mouth to allow moisture to enter in. And I think we can kind of understand, as I mentioned last week, when Jesus uttered that cry, you know, I thirst. And so it's almost like, you know, those fourth and fifth statements from the cross, you know, we can assume that of tragedy. Because when you think about the darkness that he endured on that cross, and when you think, you know, that his body completely dehydrated, but also experiencing hell for us as well, keep that in mind, because hell, as I mentioned last week, is a place of eternal thirst. And he experienced that so that you and I would never be thirsty, but that we would have a hunger for God, that he would replenish our soul as we continue to live for him. So we can see that aspect of tragedy, but the last two statements was not a cry of defeat, but it was a cry of victory and a cry of triumph, wanting for all of us to hear and to understand and to embrace. And so we begin with the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27 and looking at verses 45 and following. From the sixth hour unto the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, beginning to read with verse 33. Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling for Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. And with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And then finally over to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And beginning to read with verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Father, we come to you in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. And Lord Jesus, I believe that there is always something for us to hear coming from you by the Spirit of the living God. The Holy Spirit who moved upon the hearts of men of old who wrote these passages, whether it be Matthew, Mark, and or Luke, and others as well, as we think of in our hearts and our minds, that same Spirit is available to us as well. You inspired their hearts. You breathed upon them, and they wrote as they heard your voice. And so, Lord Jesus, that same Holy Spirit who is here with us, breathe upon us as well. Breathe new life. Breathe the scriptures into our minds and into our hearts. Breathe your convicting power upon us. The assurance, Lord, the comfort that only you can bring to every heart and to every life. That we will not only hear what you are saying to us, but also, Lord, our heart's desire is to respond to the truth and to experience the freedom that you have for each and every one of us. For you have come and you came to set the captive free. And may we enjoy the freedom that we have in you. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Hide me behind the cross so that Christ in all his fullness and all his glory will be seen and known and felt in a powerful way. For it's all in the matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try to stick close to my notes this morning. That's why the bench is here. I remember, you know, some time back when I was going into the ministry, we had, you know, this gentleman was Bill Wood, and he used to be, you know, the head of church planting. And he told us, he said, "Now, some of you young pastors," he said, "I am sure in the parsonage that you may live in and the church that you may pastor at, you know, they, you know, your study may be in your home. If your study is in your home, my advice is to you, make sure you got glue on that seat." He said, "Because you may have the tendency, you know, as you're studying there, preparing for a Sunday lesson or a Bible study or counseling, whatever it might be, you may have the tendency, because it's in your own home, I wonder what's in the refrigerator. Or I know it's getting warm outside, and maybe I need to go outside and kind of rake up the leaves a little bit, you know, or kind of work in the yard." He said, "That temptation will be there, guaranteed." He said, "So try to imagine you're putting glue on that seat. And as you sit on that seat, you're stuck there. You can't move. You can't get up." And so thus, the stool. Now, there's no glue on it. I want to assure you of that. So if you see me sitting down, you know that I almost have an urge to get up and start walking a little bit. And that urge may come. I don't know. But I believe, you know, in my heart, I don't want you to miss what God has been working in my own heart and spirit for this message especially. I'm going to try to home it in, you know, especially towards the end of the passage, so that we understand that last statement when Jesus uttered the cry, "It is finished. It is finished." Because I think sometimes we may miss, we may understand it, you know, up here. But I want to drive it home, you know, as far as where we have it in our hearts. Of that full understanding, you know, that yes, not only is our redemption secure in Christ Jesus, and we're assured, you know, that it is complete, but also the idea, and I believe what this passage is bringing out to us as well, is not only is your redemption sure, not only is it a complete, not only is it a done deal, but also to realize that we have been set free. And it is Christ Jesus. And that's the idea as far as, you know, I'll embellish that a little bit more as I kind of go along here. So with that in mind, you know, when Jesus uttered that cry, and the Greek word will be tetelestai, it was very familiar. It was not a new word. It was not a new phrase. Most people who were there around that cross, they knew exactly what he was saying. In fact, if there was a slave there, and I'm sure that there were slaves, they would know what he was saying. Because as far as with a slave, he would be under, you know, the ownership of an owner. And the owner would go and say to that slave, there is a task that I wish for you to complete today. And he would assign him that particular task, and that slave would go out, he would finish the task, and he would come back and he would say to the owner, tetelestai, it is finished. The work that you have assigned me to the slave, the work is finished. Also to the priest as well. The priests themselves, you know, they would examine, you know, every sacrifice that would come in. They would examine that particular sacrifice. And if the sacrifice met the standard, and if that sacrifice indeed, you know, was perfect, the priest would say, tetelestai. It is complete. It is finished. Or if an artist, you know, maybe drawing a particular picture, as I'm sure that they had artists, maybe they didn't call them artists back in the day, but, you know, people went to drawing and so forth. And when he would finish the picture, he would say, tetelestai, it is complete. The picture is now there. And even as far as we go on there, not only that, but also even a merchant. If you would come to a particular merchant and buy a particular article or a particular cloth or whatever it might be, he would give you a receipt. And on that receipt, it would say, tetelestai, it is paid. The debt has been paid off. So when Jesus uttered that on the cross, it was not an unfamiliar word. It was common among most of the people. So they understood exactly what Jesus was saying, that the work was all complete, that the work was all finished, that the sacrifice had already been offered. The picture had been complete. The debt indeed has been paid. And when we think about our own personal journey that we are on with Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible does say there that the wages of sin is death. When you think of a wage, it's something that you and I earn in life. Right? Whatever job, whatever occupation that you have, we earn a certain amount of money. You know, whether it be an hourly wage or whether it be a salary wage. We earn that. When Jesus himself, you know, as far as for heaven, because of sin, we cannot pay our way out of sin. We cannot pay for heaven. And yet Jesus, when he uttered that cry, it is finished. The debt has been paid for. You can't earn your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. No way you can do it. We all fall short, as the Bible says. It's been paid for. And people would understand that word, that phrase that was uttered there on the cross. But you know, as we just think about all that Jesus had to go through that led up to this point at this time, you know. Think about, you know, his experience there in Gethsemane and how horrible that it was. I mean, it was. I mean, he would go off to pray, and on three different occasions, he would have to come back, and here was, you know, Peter and John just fast asleep, zonked out. They were bone weary, and he would wake them up, and can't, you know, saying to them, you know, can't you just wait, be awake just for here for a short time? And yet Jesus was in such earnest that, as we know, that his sweat become his what? Drops of blood. Which medically, that can happen to people. When they're under such emotional stress, knowing about what is about to occur and happen. I don't know about you. Think about this. When you're in the presence of God and when you are praying, does your head begin to bead with sweat? Have you ever been there? Now, I know when I become a little anxious, if anything happens to me, I don't know about you, my blood pressure goes up. I think doctors always have a plan. I'm not bashing doctors, okay? I'm not. So please, if anyone's a doctor in here, please, you know, I'm not bashing them, you know. But have you ever gone, you know, you go in, you know, and you sign in, and then you gotta wait. And you wait. And you wait. And you look at your watch, and you think, okay, do they know what time it is? I was supposed to be here at 9:30, and it's already 10 o'clock. What does that do to your blood pressure? Then I go back, you know, and they check my blood pressure, and they look at me, and they say, boy, your blood pressure's high. Duh! I wonder why. Huh? But if you get the picture here, you know, I mean, if anything, it raises my blood pressure. But I've never been in that place, you know, as far as when I think about Jesus, my Lord. He knew what he was about to endure. He knew. Because he prayed, Lord, if there be any other way, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And when you're sweating, as Jesus was, in drops of blood, you know what's going to happen? Because I know when I'm out in the yard and I'm working and I begin to sweat, one of the first things that begins to happen to me, I become dehydrated. And I got to go in, you know, either for a glass of water or I got to go in for some Gatorade to kind of replenish what I've lost because of the sweat. Jesus did not have that privilege. You know, after the garden scene there, in his mind thinking, okay, boys, I need some Gatorade right now. He didn't have that. So you can already imagine how his body is beginning to dehydrate. And then there was the trial that he had. You know, whether before Caiaphas or Pontius Pilate, back to Herod again, and then back to Pilate. And you think of all the in-betweens that was kind of going on there. You know, how people were mocking him, laughing at him. You think, you know, as far as that, some of them literally picked up a rod and began to beat him over the head. And others would begin to spit upon him and begin to slap him in the face and to begin to blindfold him as well, saying to him, if you are the Son of God, if you are who you say you claim to be, tell us, who was it that slapped you? Who was it that hit you? Who was it that spat upon you? Tell us. And isn't it incredibly amazing that he remained silent? I mean, we'd want to fight back big time. His body already dehydrated. And when you think about the scourge as well that occurred to him, this was no love tap that came upon him when scourging took place. And the Jewish law would only require only 40 lashes. But to safeguard in case they would go over that, 39. So whatever, take your pick. But still, the principle is there that when he was scourged, at the end of that whip, try to picture this, you know, it just wasn't just leather thongs. Attached to those leather thongs were either be pieces of glass or pieces of metal. You just figure, or whatever it might be, something that would just literally rip his back apart. And for 39 times, that whip would keep coming down across his back, his shoulders, almost where his back would become nothing but a mass of torn flesh while he hung on the cross for you and for me prior to going to the cross. Such brutality that we cannot even begin to imagine. Yet Isaiah is very clear in telling us that his body was marred beyond recognition. If you would look at him, after all going through all of that, how battered and bruised and whipped that he was, you would not be able to say, it can't be Jesus. I don't recognize him because of the blood. And even with the crown of thorns as well. Because the crown of thorns that they placed on his head would dig deep into his scalp. And finally, they led him to the cross. Now, I think we can understand in that one scene that as he's being going up to Calvary's hill, where the Bible says that he fell over. And you think of that beam that was on his back, a wooden beam, not a smooth, plain beam, but a wooden one with splinters, that when he fell, that the weight of that cross would be embedded into his back. And that's why Simon of Cyrene was there in the scene to help to carry the cross on up to Calvary's hill. The indifference, the callousness. We think, how cruel. My question is, are we any different today when we reject the love of God and do and live the way that we want to live? And you think of the nails they drove through his hands and through his feet. And usually they say the nails that they used weren't just, your regular nail that you think of at a hardware store. Maybe perhaps the size of a railroad spike to hold the body up on the cross and planted through both of his feet as well. Such love. He didn't have to. He was perfect. He was good. He was loving. He was kind. He could have called, as the Bible says, he could have called for legions of angels. And I'm sure every angel in heaven that was witnessing all that was happening to the beloved Son of God, they were standing, I'm sure, looking at the Father and saying, just give us the command and we'll wipe out the entire human race. There was silence. Silence. From heaven and from the Son of God until they erected the cross. And as Jesus, in full control, that's the part I find incredibly amazing, in full control, looks out. And we may have been breathing out vengeance. Give them what they deserve. Judge them. And he said, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. And the thief, I can imagine, hearing all that and witnessing everything that was going on, just was in disbelief, though he railed at him at one point. But something began to change in that thief's heart and in his life. That something drew him to the beloved Savior, who was so marred that he was able, that thief was able to look beyond that and to see something in his eyes that compelled him. Simply say, to the other thief, we deserve this justice because we have done wrong, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he looks and he says, remember me, Jesus. Remember me. And we know the words of Jesus because he said to him, even at that moment, that hour on the cross, he was thinking of his enemies, he was thinking of the thief, because he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Then he saw his mom. He saw his beloved disciple, John. It was as if saying, Mom, I want you to know, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but as he looked at them, he said, Mom, I'm about to enter something new now. Something different. But I want to make sure you're going to be taken care of. Behold your son, John. John, make sure you take care of my mom. Watch after her. Such affection. After all that was placed upon him, such affection. And then darkness comes on the scene. And with the darkness that comes on the scene, there was just silence. But God's wrath was becoming upon him. Judgment was beginning to come upon the beloved Savior. The Father was about to bruise him. Satan was about to pierce his heel, to break his heel. As the Bible did say, that you will bruise his heel. And I'm sure Satan and all the demons of hell are probably thinking, we've got him. He's going to die now. He is forsaken by the Father. And that's what we were after. That's what we were wanting. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And God didn't answer. His daddy did not answer. He made that cry. From the depths of his soul, he was making that cry. Because he knew through the quarters of time, through the tragedies that you and I go through today, there are times, there are moments that we ask that very same question, why? God, you promised to be with me. You promised to watch over me. You promised to care for me. But all this has happened, why? God in his love knew that would happen. But he comes to our side. Even when we feel forsaken. Even when life is empty. He comes alongside. So that we will never feel forsaken. Though we may have those moments. Believe me, we will have those moments. You will have those moments. Then he uttered the cry, I thirst. Because he experienced hell, as I mentioned to you earlier. And then he comes to the moment of triumph. I mean, it's all triumphant when you think about the whole scene there, because this is the message. This is what the message of salvation is all about. About, you know, a relationship with Jesus. It's what it's all about. There's nothing that I can do to earn my salvation. Nothing whatsoever. No matter how good of a life that I live, my goodness is not enough. I will always fall short. No matter how hard I try to be a good person and say a lot of nice and kind words, guess what? I'm not always that way. I know that. And we're going to look at those passages here in a short while, because the amazing truth, you know, is when Jesus shouted triumphantly, it is finished. He was saying to, and when he said that with a loud voice, it was reverberating throughout the entire universe. He had such command that when he uttered that cry, he wanted to make sure that all the demons of hell and Satan himself, Satan, I want you to know, you're finished. You are through. You are done. Because the cross is all about not only, you know, washing and cleansing us from all sin, but even defeating the very hell of Satan himself. That's what the cross is about. And I believe, you know, also that is what when Jesus uttered that cry, it is finished. It was a voice of triumph that Jesus uttered there on the cross. There in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, don't miss this. This is what it says here. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, of Satan himself. The whole focus of Jesus' life and ministry was to glorify God and to do good in the world, especially when it came to undoing now the effects of Satan's power and influence in the world. He came to undo all of that. And when he uttered that cry, yes, redemption is sure. It's a done deal. But also Satan and all the imps of hell, you're done. Now, they have influence, yes. And it's not going to last forever, because when Jesus came to destroy, that does not mean to annihilate, but to undo and to render effective. And we also know that when Jesus uttered that cross, one day, Satan and all his imps will be cast into the bottomless pit. His sentence, Satan's sentence, has been passed. His doom is certain. His power is broken. That's why the cry was a loud cry that reverberated, as I mentioned, throughout the entire universe. It is finished. His work is done. Satan's work. Christ's work is done, more importantly. In Acts 10, verse 38, when Peter spoke to the Gentiles, he said this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. To undo the power of Satan. To undo that power. You know, all the works of the enemy, Jesus came to undo, to render ineffective. Redemption, yes. But keep in mind, Jesus has delivered us, as children of God, believers in Jesus Christ. He has delivered us from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. Although the influence is there. We can't walk around with blindfolders, okay? And we can't put earplugs in our ears, because believe me, there are times, you know, we want to do that, don't you? You know, I would just like to put, you know, because things we hear, we just, no, it's unavoidable. We hear, we see, we think. Hopefully y'all are there this morning thinking. But Jesus' power came. He exercised power over nature and sickness and demonic forces. You find that throughout scriptures. But more importantly, his power can undo the effects of sin so that our lives can be rebuilt in his image. Your life being rebuilt in the image of Jesus. You know, we often quote that verse, don't we not? There in Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But keep on reading. Because the things that happen to you, things that God allows to happen in your life, is to conform you, as it says in Romans, to conform you there to the very likeness of Jesus. You are being rebuilt. But we may ask, you know, well, what do I do with this sin that I struggle with? Because as believers, hello, we struggle with sin. The human nature, the Adamic nature. I don't hear that much anymore, but I used to hear that when I was in Pittsburgh. You know, I heard that an awful lot. Maybe I'll have said it, you know, here well. But don't give that as an excuse. To, well, you know, it's my Adamic nature. That's who I am. You know, I can't do anything about that. No, no, no. Jesus wants us to live in victory. He wants us to know that we are free from all that. Acknowledge what we struggle with. Okay, let me kind of clarify. Go to the book of Galatians. Go to the book of Galatians. This is where I want to try to hone it in for you. Go to the book of Galatians, chapter 5. But these are passages I know that you're all familiar with. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians 5, try to wrap this up here. So, Paul's writing, and he says this, so, I say this, 5 verse 16, Galatians. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not, what? Gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So that you not do what you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit of God, you're not under the law. And then Paul lists, he said, these are the acts of the sinful nature. They're obvious, you know, sexual immorality, impurity. I mean, if we think, you know, sexual immorality is a new thing, guess what? No. It existed back there in Paul's day. It existed way back. Go back to the Old Testament in Abraham's day as well. So just kind of a side note there. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envies, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and its desires. Since we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Beloved, do you hear what that's being seen? Do you understand? As we walk in the Spirit, and guess what? The Spirit is not way out there. The Spirit of God is in you. He is in me. Jesus is in me. But you have that sinful nature as well. And there's that battle that's going on between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh and the Spirit. Your spirit now, because you're a child of God, came alive in Christ Jesus. Connecting you with God. Connecting you with Jesus. But guess what? That old flesh, the soul, the intellect, the will, the emotions. Oh, sometimes it can be a mess. And we're wondering, oh, how can I overcome the battle that's going on, the battle that I rage at times, the struggles that I go through? Because we all deal with some of these issues. Some people do deal with them. And thank God, you know, there's victory over them through Christ Jesus as we look to Him and seek Him. He can bring about forgiveness, but sometimes there are times we need to recognize that spirit that's gained a foothold. Now, notice I said foothold or stronghold. I did not say possessed. In fact, the word possession is unbiblical, okay? Except for the one that's demonically obsessed, you know, or possessed, as we read about in the Bible, because he was a non-believer. I'm talking about Christians, believers in Christ. There are certain strongholds that the enemy gets a hold of in your life. A spirit that is there, if I can use that phrase. And they go, how do I overcome this spirit that just seems to keep me in bondage? Because Jesus came, keep in mind, to set the captive free, to set you free from that that's keeping you in bondage. And then I go to the book of Ephesians. Let's look at it real quick. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, and we, again, another passage that we know so well, because we need to recognize, you know, where our battle lies, with whom we're doing battle with. Not to be afraid, because, folks, you know, look at it this way, because I made reference to a spirit, okay? Where does sin come from? Is it kind of floating out there and all of a sudden it just kind of comes? Who's the originator of sin? Satan. So if I struggle with a certain sin, whether it's immorality or whether it's rage or whether it's envy, now I know I can overcome through the power of Jesus' name and through his blood. But sometimes, you know, I need to recognize that spirit is in there. I'm struggling. I just have a hard time overcoming it. And maybe what's going on is Satan has gotten a foothold. One of his imps have gotten a foothold or a stronghold into my life. And how do I overcome that? How do I overcome? I'm looking at the audience here. I think some of you will remember this. No, not everyone. The younger generation will look at me and say, well, unless they're reading about it in their history books. Those of us, you know, who grew up in the 60s, okay? Do you remember when Apollo 11 landed on the moon? Do you remember that? I don't know about you. It was televised. I mean, I remember watching it. I was a teenager then, and I was watching it. Do you remember the words of Neil Armstrong? Now, there's two good quotes that he made there, probably not realizing at the time. Not when he stepped foot on the moon, but when the craft landed. Do you remember his famous saying? Houston, The eagle has landed. Okay. Take that phrase, keep that. Can you imagine the demons of hell saying this? Satan, lust has landed. Rage has landed. Jealousy has landed. When that spacecraft landed on the moon, geographically, it did not cover the entire moon. It's just a one particular area on the moon. You got that? I hope you do. Seemed pretty easy to me, you know, try to understand it that way. Likewise, when Satan with his imps get a foothold in your life, it's not your entire being. There's just an area in your life where he has a foothold. That's not a question of your salvation, okay? Keep that in mind. Please keep that in mind. But there's a foothold. And because he's out there to defeat and discourage you and dishearten you. And when I read here in Ephesians chapter 6 about the full armor of God, because Paul says that our battle is not with flesh and blood. But it says there, you know, it's against rulers, authorities, powers of darkness of this dark world, and the spiritual evils or forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Whoa, what's Paul saying there? Where's it coming from? I think you know the answer. I don't have to tell you. But Paul goes on to say, look, he said, when this happens and you recognize it, he says, put on the full armor of God. And we know the full armor. I'm not going to read all of that. But also he mentions how important it is to pray as well. How important it is to pray. Okay? And it's interesting about putting on the full armor of God. The armor bearer always had a squire to help him to put on the armor. We have one to help us, and that's the Holy Spirit. But also we need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. When it says here to pray for all the saints, let me kind of put it in simple terms. I'm not saying this because I like them, but I do like them. Okay? Brad is my brother in Jesus. And because of the relationship that we are building with one another, we can share with one another all the things that's kind of going on in our lives and our journey. Because I know Brad's desire, and as he knows with my desire, is to walk with Jesus and to stay close with Jesus. But in our journey that we are going on, you know, as what the Bible says, you'll put on the full armor of God. There was just one day, one moment in his life, you know, he was really struggling. So I came, you know, we spent some time together, you know, and I kind of looked at Amber, you know, Amber was present as well. And I said to Amber, I said, what's going on with Brad here? She stands there with her hands on her hips. She said, well, let me tell you. He's been running around this house, you know, with his head in the air. You know, like he's got a big head. Yeah. Well, okay, I feel the love coming down right now, but... But I hear that, and I come to my brother. And I take up the helmet of salvation. I said, Brad, I said, let's try to put this on. Let's see. And I try to fit it on him, you know, and it's just not quite fitting, you know. And I look at Amber, I said, yeah, you're right, he does have a big head. No. But because of the relationship that I built with Brad, I begin to talk to him, and we begin to share. And of course, Amber, you know, she left the room just to let us have some time together. And I said, Brad, you know, we're honest with each other. We pray for each other. What's going on? And he says, Pastor, to be honest with you, I know there's victory in Christ, and I want to walk close to Jesus, but, you know, my thought process has not been good. Things are just coming across my mind, you know, and this is just not, and I could tell just by his expression and by his talk with me, you know, his eyes are downcast. Like he's feeling some shame. He's embarrassed. but I'm tired of the battle, Pastor, to be honest with you. I'm tired of struggling. I want victory. And I know Jesus can give that and he can provide that. And through that, through his sharing, through the common bond that we have with each other and talking like this, I realize, you know, that there's a spirit that's gained a foothold. And Brad and I know, because of the relationship that we have with one another as brothers in Jesus, Jesus came to set the captive free. And Jesus also said that whatever you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever we loose here on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I begin to pray in the name of Jesus that the spirit that's keeping him in bondage will be cast out and he be delivered and he be set free to enjoy the presence, because that's the longing of his heart. And I'm not saying, and Brad and I know this, that Brad all of a sudden becomes sinless or that I become sinless. There's only one person who was sinless, and that was Jesus. But having that time with Brad, as I mentioned, not that we become sinless, but listen carefully, we sin less and less and less because of our victory through Jesus Christ, who came to set the captive free. And that's when he cried, "It is finished." He was saying to all the demons of hell, "Your work will render ineffective because I got a people who are willing to pray in my name that the captive will be set free. And Satan, you can't hold them in bondage anymore when my people recognize that and they come together and they pray to be set free and to enjoy me forever." Do you get the picture now of why he uttered that cry? I know I went long here, but this was on my heart. I wanted to share that with you folks. Isn't that the reason why the songwriter wrote, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. It is finished," was his cry. Father, thank you again. Oh, Jesus. God, it's by your Spirit that you can bring to home to the hearts of your people what you wanted them to hear. I'm only a human being. And my words, Lord, I know are not enough. It's your Spirit, Lord, that resonates with the hearts of your people. And I know sometimes, Lord, in the journey that we go through, there are certain areas that we may struggle with. And thank God you brought about deliverance and you brought about healing. But there are other times we need a brother or a sister who's willing to come alongside to identify that particular spirit and to cast it in the name of Jesus. And that they will enjoy the freedom that they have with you. Not that there will be the absence of problems and heartaches, because that comes with the territory. But thank God that we can have each other. And you've given us, more importantly, yourself to us. So Jesus, we will sing this song with triumph. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing this song, I've always meant to say this, to share this with you folks. I mean, I was raised, you know, and I'm sure most of you in my generation, when invitations were given, people just kind of flocked to the altar. I don't know if you remember those days. I remember them. They're deeply, and I was one of the ones that would always go to the altar. And I'm not saying, you know, if you want to come to the altar, that's fine. That's great. That's wonderful. But what I want to say is this: if you ever sense in your spirit and your heart that you need prayer, I'm available. I know my brother Brad is available as well. We'd be more than happy to pray with you, to listen to your story, to help you in the journey that you are on. Because as we know, we will experience freedom in Christ, walking with Jesus. That's our passion as well. As imperfect as we are, we want to see you folks to walk with Jesus. So I just want you to be aware of that, okay? Be aware of that. It's always right. Ready for the song. Let's stand if we would, please.